All right, open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Matthew, chapter number 6. There have been many people through the ages that have written some very good materials on prayer, a lot of different books on prayer and things. Andrew Murray, I'm sure you've heard that name, his works on prayer, a fellow named by the name of E.M. Bounds. If you ever read any of his material, excellent, excellent things. Lord really used him. Somebody said of E.M. Bounds one time that they have found somebody in Georgia that's prayed a hole in heaven. And I thought that was kind of interesting. He just lived outside of Atlanta or near Atlanta for a number of years. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, was originally from Missouri and spent some time in Franklin, Tennessee, and then moved to Georgia. John R. Rice has written some material. There's been a lot of people that have written materials about prayer. And we are not, by any stretch of the imagination, going to exhaust the topic of prayer this evening. And there's just no way that could be done, obviously in one evening. But I would like to look at what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, and to look at a few things about what this prayer, why God gave us this prayer, and what we can do with this prayer. Okay, so look at Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 5. Matthew 6, verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now go over to the book of Luke, chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Of course, Matthew chapter 6 is in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus gave to the disciples and some of his followers there. Luke 11, I believe, is a separate account. It's a separate event here that takes place. And I don't believe it's part of that Sermon on the Mount, although some of the things that he says are somewhat the same. But look at Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that's Jesus, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Can you imagine being there and hearing Jesus pray? That'd be pretty neat, you know? And as a matter of fact, it was of such a profound impact on the disciples' lives that after they heard Jesus pray, they said, teach us to pray. Verse number 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we have here two, in my opinion, separate accounts that take place of what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, I am of the opinion that John chapter number 17, I think it is the actual Lord's Prayer when Jesus was praying to the Father right before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. This, I believe, maybe we should, I don't know, I'm not in the business of trying to change things, but this is more of a model prayer. How we're supposed to, the things that we're supposed to include in our prayers when we pray.
And this is, now understand, there are different types of settings when it comes to prayer. We have settings of public prayer where you stand in front of other people or a group of people and to pray in a public manner. There are settings where you have in small groups, perhaps that could maybe be included in public prayer. But what we're talking about here is private personal prayer. We're talking about when Jesus said, "Enter into thy closet." This is something that is a personal thing. And notice, go back to Matthew chapter number 6 there. It's also said in Luke 11, but look at Matthew chapter number 6. It's repeated a couple different times here, beginning in verse number 5. Notice the wording, "And when thou prayest." And verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest." And verse number 7, "But when ye pray." So what's going on here? I believe Jesus is saying prayer is assumed of every believer. It's just something that ought to, if I may say it that way, as a believer ought to come natural. It ought to be something that we have a desire to do, that we're driven to do, to talk to the Lord. And of course, that's what prayer is. And so it's not if you pray. It's not, hey, if you get a chance to pray. It's when you pray, here's how you need to structure the thing. So it's assumed. It's not showmanship. Notice what he says in verse number 5. "Don't be as the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets." Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray where other people are, but the motive behind the prayer is very important. Have you ever heard people pray and thought to yourself, they're not praying to God. They're praying to us. They're just doing it that's one of the things that's very discouraging is when you're sitting in a meeting or in a church service or some sort of religious setting, I suppose you could say, and someone begins to pray and they're waxing eloquent in prayer. Look, that's not what prayer is all about. And prayer is something that we do. We don't do it to be seen of men. And notice what he says there, they have their reward. Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So, now that doesn't mean you have to actually have a closet in your room where you go to. Some have done that over the years, and I've heard of people doing that, and that's fine. But what he's saying is, get apart, get away, eliminate the distractions. Get to a place where you're by yourself, it's just you and God, and you can do business with God. It's an assumed thing. It's not showmanship. It's not about quantity of words. Notice again, he says there verse number 7, don't use vain repetitions. The heathen do that. Who's the heathen person? That's somebody who's not saved. All right? That's the reference there to a heathen. That's what the heathen do. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? What did the heathen do? They prayed to their God literally all day long and nothing happened. And Elijah repaired the altar, said a few words, and fire came down from heaven, right? You know? See, the heathen think that more words and greater word or a greater amount of words leads to God hearing, but that's not what leads to God hearing. Because he says there, they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. And that's not true. And so prayer is a personal thing. It's something that we go into our closet, and it's something that allows us to communicate with God. Now, understand this, and I think we all know this. The promise of the Bible, as I read through the scriptures, I find the promise of the Bible is God hears and answers prayer. Now, we have to be very careful. Again, I'm trying not to get too deep into this thing. There's a lot of layers to peel back in all this. But I think we have to be very careful about when something good happens saying God answered our prayer. But when something bad happens, we really just don't say anything. You know, well, so-and-so got better. God really answered our prayers. Well, what about the person that died? Did God not answer prayer? I think if we're not careful, and I think we all understand what we're saying when we say that, but if we're not careful, if you stop and really think about the way we say the phrases that we say about prayer, I don't believe I can find anything in the Bible that God does not answer prayer. He answers every prayer. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we don't recognize the answer to the prayer because the answer is not necessarily what we are asking for. You see, that's in my own life, I found that to be true. Sometimes I don't see, I don't admit or confess the fact that God answered prayer because it's not what I was asking for. But understand this, God answers prayer. And the Bible is very clear. It's replete with examples and scriptures. And obviously we're not going to look at all those tonight. But over and over again, we find prayer promises where God answers prayer. And not one time do I find anywhere in the Bible, with the exception of two things, that God does not answer prayer. Now, for those two things, let's go over to the book of James. You probably know James chapter number 4. Look at James chapter 4. Verse number 1. James 4, 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Now watch this. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. So I find when I don't get what I feel like I need, it's probably because, first of all, I'm just not asking for it. But look at the second part of that of this thought here in verse number 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So this is the only time I find in the Bible, the only example, the only scripture that I can think of in the scriptures, maybe there's something else I'm forgetting about or missing, but the only time I find in the Bible where I don't get something that I actually ask for. And the reason, the fault, is never with God. It's always with me. And the reason I don't get what I'm asking for is because I'm not asking for the right thing or for the right reason. I'm asking amiss, as the Bible says, that I may consume it upon my lusts. That overwhelming, all-consuming desire to have. That's what lust is. Lust in and of itself, the word lust, it's not just talking about immoral things, okay? It's an overwhelming, consuming desire to have something. Lust in and of itself is not bad because the Bible tells us in Galatians the Holy Spirit lusts after us. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, the Bible tells us. And the two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So understand, the Holy Spirit lusts for us. He has a consuming desire to control us, to have us, for us to be yielded to Him. And the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. So understanding that, I understand that when I ask for things and I don't get what I ask for, really, it's not because God doesn't answer prayer. It's because I'm asking for the wrong thing or for the wrong reason. As a matter of fact, we find over, we'll look at it, go over to 1 John. Look over at 1 John. Look at chapter 5, verse number 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, now watch this, according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You see, so that scripture there in Proverbs, I think it says, so the desires of thine heart, somebody help me. What is it? He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. That doesn't mean that God's going to give you whatever you want. That means when I align my desires with what God desires, I get it every single time. Because it's what He wants. You see, so prayer is not just about It's not just about asking for stuff, and excuse me, it's not about having a Santa Claus in the sky who we can give a list to and, you know, wake up in the morning and it's all wrapped and ready to go for us. It's not about that. It's about a Heavenly Father who cares about us and loves us as individuals and has a perfect will, not just for our lives, but that He's trying to accomplish. And as we align ourselves to that will, then He accomplishes exactly what He is designed to accomplish and desires to accomplish. Have you ever asked for something and something very specific and got it? And then you were like, wow. I didn't realize God would do that. I can't believe it. God actually, isn't that sad that it's like that? I mean, think about it. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. And of course, we can get into the idea of faith and asking in faith and, you know, nothing wavering and all kinds of different things there. But you see, answered prayer in this context, asking according to God's will and getting what we receive, shouldn't be a surprise to us. It shouldn't be something that is an anomaly in our Christianity. It should be something that is a regular occurrence. And then when we don't get things, immediately we know something's wrong. The problem is it's the other way around. When we don't get things, we're like, that's what I expected. You know? I didn't think that was gonna happen. You know. And then when God does do something and answers something specifically, it's like, wow, God is great. It's wonderful. And He is. But we've got it backwards. So go back to Matthew chapter number 6 there, and let's look at this model prayer and what exactly this is and why God gave it to us. Matthew chapter number 6. So verses 5 through 8 there, it talks about when you pray, some things that you're supposed to do. Look at verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, in Luke 11, Jesus said, when ye pray, say, and He went through these things, okay? But I still don't think these words are the exact words that we're supposed to repeat. Now, there's a group of people out there that do that. I guess I'm glad they pray, but they're misled in what they're doing. It's not about saying a bunch of words, because now we're back to verse number 8, right? Just saying things for sake of being heard. And that's not what it's about. So after this manner, therefore, so what does prayer include? Look at the first thing. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does prayer do? Prayer honors God. Now we're talking about that private time where you are by yourself, distractions have been eliminated, the cell phone's put away, the TV's off, no one else is around. You say, I don't know how to get to that place. Sometimes it is a little difficult to get to that place, right? But somewhere, there's some geographical, physical location that you can go to eliminate distractions and isolate yourself with God. And when you do, begin by bragging about God. Now, look, God is not like us, all right? So please understand, I'm not saying this because He's like us. But who doesn't like to be bragged on? And I, again, God is separate from all of that, understand. But He is holy, and He is just, and He is righteous. And as you look through the scriptures, you find multiple times people saying things about the greatness of God when they talk to Him. And we ought to also. It's part of prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, He is our rock. He's our fortress. He's our deliverer. He's our provider, our defender. He's our health. He's our life, our breath. He's everything that we have. And we ought to recognize Him as such. And so when you get by yourself and you're with God, start your prayer time. And may I say, your prayer time ought to develop into a prayer life. But start your prayer time honoring God for who He is. Hallowed be thy name. Look at the next phrase there. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Number 2, prayer hopes for God. Look over at Titus. Keep your finger here. We'll come back to it. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. That's not, Titus 2, I'm sorry, Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Titus 2, 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. You've probably heard people say it, but at what point during whatever day that you're alive do you forget to look for Christ and his return? May I say, a lot of points during the day. Probably most of the day, if not sometimes every day, multiple days in a row. Until something jogs your memory, a scripture verse happens, or you think to yourself, oh man, I'm getting a little achy this morning. Sure, it would be good for the Lord to come back, you know. And then we remember it. But you know what prayer does? Prayer asks for Christ's return. Now, let me ask this. Is it the will of God that Christ is going to return one day? So if the goal of prayer is to ask according to the will of God and we get what we ask for, maybe, I don't know, maybe in my sanctified speculation, I kind of wonder if maybe believers at any given moment in time, if we would all ask for Christ to come back at one time, maybe he would. I don't know. I know God has a timetable, and I understand all of that. And his ways are above our ways, and so on. But prayer hopes for God. God, Christ himself told us to pray for God's kingdom to come. To pray for the return of Christ. Now, we hope for it, and we want to see it. I mean, I think we would all agree with that. I think everybody that's a true believer knows and says, yeah, I want Christ to come back. It's going to be a wonderful day. But how often do we actually pray for it? How often do we actually include it in our prayers? And we know it's going to happen. Maybe that's why we don't pray for it. Maybe that's why it hasn't happened yet. I don't know. Just kind of an interesting thought. So keep going there. Verse number 10. Thy kingdom come. Notice the next phrase here. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So understand, the will of God is being accomplished in heaven. It's happening. Okay? And Jesus said, I want you to ask for God's will to be accomplished in the earth just like it's accomplished in heaven. Go over to Proverbs. That's where it's at. Proverbs 3. We know the passage. Proverbs 3. Verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. So if we want God's will to be accomplished in our lives, we need to acknowledge him in our lives. And we ought to be asking for God's will to be accomplished. And may I say this? Guilty. It's not every time that I ask for God's will to be accomplished that I really mean it. Sometimes it's just what I know I'm supposed to say. God, accomplish your will. You know, and a lot of times we just say that kind of in a vague way because we know it's part of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we know we're supposed to say it, and we know we're supposed to pray according to the will of God, and so we just kind of throw it out there, almost like another extra stamp on the letter to get it up a little bit faster, you know. But that's not what it's about. It's about truly, honestly, conforming yourself to the will of God in every area of your life.
Now, that's a battle. That's a struggle. That's not easy to do. And so we ought to be praying for it. Prayer hunts for God's will. It seeks for God's will. And not just in the life of other people. In my life. God, what is your will? And by the way, not just about what we would call the big decisions of life. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In every little detail of life, asking and seeking for God's will to be accomplished. Now go back to Matthew chapter 6 again. Look at the next phrase here. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. What does prayer do? Prayer hungers for God. Prayer hungers for God. By the way, it's all about God. And this isn't just about God, feed me today, you know. That's not just what it is. What is daily bread? Well, I think if as you study this out, and Bible scholars kind of, you know, agree with this thought process, but as you study this out, they believe it's kind of a reference to the manna in the wilderness and how the children of Israel went out every single day to get manna, and they couldn't get extra manna for the next day because it would rot, except for on the day before the Sabbath, okay? So the sixth day, they were allowed to get twice as much because they weren't allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. And again, those that went on the Sabbath that didn't get enough on the sixth day didn't find any on the seventh day. And they believe this is a reference to the fact that we just simply trust God on a daily basis for the things that we need. Life, breath, health, you know, just get out of bed. Just the simple, if we can put it this way, the simple mundane things of life. And as we trust the Lord to give us what we need for today, remember what the Bible said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every single day, individually, every day, get up, waking up, expecting things from God. There's a verse in the book of Psalms there that talks about my expectation is from him, from the Lord. The word expectation is a very interesting word. As you study it out, it leads back to the idea of an umbilical cord. In other words, I get everything I need directly from God. Just like an infant in the womb is connected directly to mom and gets all the nutrients and sustenance it needs to grow and develop. My expectation, just as an infant's in the womb, an infant's expectations from its mother, my expectation is from the Lord. And that comes every day. And every day is a new day. Every day I wake up, and guess what? His mercies are new every morning. And as I trust him today for the things that I need, yes, I do what I can to plan, and yes, I can do all those things. But look, what does the Bible said? We ought to say, if the Lord will, today we will buy and sell and do those things. James talks about that again. Talking about the idea of what is your life? It's a vapor, it appears for a little time, vanishes away. You see, God gives us what we need on a daily basis. And we ought to pray for that because it comes from God. It comes from the Lord. And so prayer hungers for God. Give us this day our daily bread. And by the way, what's the daily bread that we need? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And as branches, we need to be connected to the vine, right? And getting all the nutrients and sustenance that we need from the vine, Jesus Christ. All right, keep reading Matthew 6, verse number 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, in Luke 11, it talked about trespasses. Okay, debts and trespasses. What is this? Prayer, as we pray in the right way, it heals our relationships with one another, or at least it ought to. I have yet to find somebody who is truly a consistently praying person that cannot get along with people or has ongoing, multiple ongoing problems and grudges and, you know, things like that with people. Those who are truly, honestly, and as consistently as possible having a prayer time that develops into a prayer life usually understand relationships because God helps them with that. Our debts. See, the way debt works nowadays was a little bit different than back then. Back in this time, if you couldn't pay a debt, you did one of two things. You either went to jail or you sold yourself to the person that you owed the debt to work it off. It wasn't like, yeah, I get a little plastic card that says Discover on it, and I can swipe that thing a few times and then I'll just make monthly payments and keep going about my business. It wasn't that at all. If you went into debt during this period of time and you couldn't pay the debt, then you tried to get away. You tried to run away. And oftentimes there was major problems and so on. I'm not going to get into all that. But he's saying here, look, things are going to happen. We're going to do things that is going to harm our relationship with other people because we're sinful creatures. And we all have personalities. And there's going to be rubs sometimes. There's going to be friction sometimes. It's just the way things work. It's just the way God created humanity. It's the way we interact. Oswald Chambers, I don't know if you know Oswald Chambers. He wrote that devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. Very, very good devotional. But he said this one time. He said, do I manifest the essential sweetness of the Son of God or the essential irritation of myself apart from him? Am I putting forth the idea that I have spent time with God? Remember in Acts, there, I think it was chapter 3 or 4, the Bible says they took note of them, the disciples, Peter and John especially, that they had been with Jesus. You see, the idea here is spending time with the Lord helps us. You see, when we have this relationship right, then these relationships can be right. And you can't work on these relationships until this relationship is what it ought to be. Prayer heals your relationships. Then look at the last phrase here in verse number 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Prayer will help keep you from sin. See, the Bible tells us, and we know the verse probably there in Thessalonians somewhere, I think it is, but there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see, every temptation you face is something that you can beat. There are some things I'm not tempted by. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but there are some things I'm not tempted by. It could be one of two things. Maybe God has just given me victory in that area, or maybe God knows that if I'm tempted by that thing, I can't beat it. But there are many, many things that I am tempted by, inwardly and outwardly, But God, every single time a temptation comes along, always gives us an escape route, every time. Most of the time, may I say, it's in the form of a memorized scripture verse. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? And so as we pray, we ask God, number one, forgive me for the times that I have failed you and I've gone into temptation. And in a private way, don't just stop there. Start naming them. Get personal. Why? Because prayer is personal. Get personal with God. God, I know the other day I did this, I said this, I went here, I looked at that, I listened to this, I had this thought, I got angry, I was out of control. Go down through the list of whatever it is and confess those things. Why? Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we pray, confess our sins. And then on top of that, not only confess, but notice what he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, the next time that happens, please help me to recognize the way of escape. And give me the wherewithal, give me the wisdom and the discernment to be able to know what the way of escape is and to be able to choose it. Ask God. And then what happens is, whatever it is, whatever temptation is going to come along, and the Holy Spirit's going to say, hold on. And now we have a choice. We can either yield to the Holy Spirit, take the way of escape, in the form of, oh, you remember this morning when you prayed to be delivered from temptation? Well, here's your opportunity to be delivered. I'm giving it to you. Or through the scriptures, oh, remember that verse that you memorized over there? That talked about this or this or this or this, whatever you're dealing with there? Yeah, yeah, you can overcome it. That's what prayer does for us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then watch this. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's why we say things like, and be very careful, again, be very careful about getting into just a rote habit of saying things in prayer. But that's why you'll hear people say, God, for your glory and your honor, we ask these things. And then sometimes we say, in Jesus' name, amen, because the scripture tells us, whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will do it. You know, I get all of that. But again, saying those things is not just like throwing an extra stamp on the postage envelope to get it up there quicker and to get it answered. It's all about the intent of our heart and what we really truly mean and desire by that. And then end the prayer. And then notice how he finishes. It's interesting because he doesn't stop there. Notice what he says there in closing about this idea of prayer in verse 14. He goes back to this idea of trespasses and debts in verse number 12. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, let me stop and say this. I think we would all agree that the Father, God the Father, is a forgiving God. He is a forgiver. So is there a contradiction here? I don't think so. Because what I have found is when I have unforgiveness on this level, I don't ask for forgiveness on this level. And so there's never any forgiveness granted. Because I'm not asking for it. And ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. You see. So it's not that God is not going to forgive. It's not that God is not forgiving. It's the idea here, in my opinion anyway, it's the idea that if I'm not willing to forgive others, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, what? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians tells us. And so if I'm not willing to forgive, then chances are I'm not going to be willing to ask for forgiveness. Because the relationships affect one another. If I can do this and this, the relationships affect one another, right? So relationships here can affect this relationship here, and this relationship here affects these relationships here. Prayer is the key. Somebody said this. Prayer is the key that unlocks the storehouse, they said, of God's blessing. And I don't disagree with that, but can I say it? Can I change that statement? Prayer is the key that unlocks the storehouse of God himself. It's how we get to know God to a greater degree. It's how we spend time with the Lord. It's what God desires to do in and through our lives. And so prayer is so very important. God hears and answers prayer. But just because you don't get the answer that you are asking for doesn't mean he didn't answer it. He just didn't answer it in the way you thought he was supposed to. Some people say, God says yes and no and wait and all of those things. I understand that, and I'm not going to fight or argue or fuss with anybody that says that or believes that. But I tend to think that God just simply says yes and wait. Because when I ask amiss and I don't get what I'm asking for, once I align myself with what God's desires are, it happens every time. Or God gives what I ask for, just not in the way that I've asked for it. God, give me patience. And then he puts you in a cubicle at work with somebody who's really hard to get along with, right? You know? And then you say, oh, God, what are you doing to me? No, wait a minute. You asked for it, right? God, give me wisdom. And then he brings along some sort of circumstance. Somebody asks advice on something. You're like, I don't know. Now, wait a minute. You see, God works those things out. And on down through the examples we could give. And we'll take time to do all of that. But prayer is so important. and develop a prayer time, develop a prayer life, and allow prayer to make the difference that it needs to make in our hearts and our minds. Father, help us with this truth. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the exhortation we have to pray. I ask you to, you would teach us to pray as the disciples, as you taught the disciples to pray, and help us to, in our own private time with you, help us to make sure that we're including the things that we need to have in our prayers, and help us to be what we can be to conform ourselves more to the image of Christ, that you can work out your perfect will in our lives and accomplish what you desire in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming tonight. Hope it was a help and encouragement, a little reminder of some things. And tell somebody about Jesus before Sunday. And give out a gospel tract, give a word of encouragement, tell somebody about Jesus.